And stand and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1. By the way, while you're turning, you know, hasn't been all that long ago, just a few weeks ago now, a couple of weeks ago, had that shooting down in Nashville. That's not all that far from here. And then had the shooting there in the bank in or bank building in Louisville on Monday. And I didn't know this. Josh was telling me that one of Governor Beshear's friends was there in that. And the thing that's interesting in that is that Governor Lee in Tennessee had just had lunch with that pastor there that they shot up his school, and his daughter got killed in that. He's the governor's friend. So governor of Tennessee and the governor of Kentucky had friends that have been in these. Of course, I'm not saying there's a plan there, but just that's interesting. But thinking about that, you never know. We've talked about it here before that you just never know who might come in, what might be done. I don't want you to be fearful, but I do know that we've got men in here that carry. We got some that carry open, some that carry concealed. And I know I've said this before on a Wednesday night. We're not on the air, so I can talk a little bit more freely. If something were to happen, Brother Steve's back there with the cameras, and hopefully he'd see them coming in. And we might have notice and whatever or not. But we know where the doors are. Joseph knows to be watching down that way, and we know to be watching in this way. But if you don't, here's what I was going to say. If you don't have a gun, then get down when something like that happens. When you hear somebody say, get down, do it. All right? By the way, let's practice that. When you hear somebody say, say amen, say amen. Say amen. Amen. There you go. If you can't say amen, get down. No, I'm just, all right. No, don't get down. But if you hear somebody say that, get down. Let these fellas that's got a gun handle it. And that way you're hopefully out of the view. And hopefully none of that will ever happen. I'm not trying to make you fearful, but I'm just saying you got to be careful. Brother Philip has talked to a man in Louisville that does a tactical training in that. You know, we had the man come and talk to us about that some time ago. But this fella in Louisville actually trains people, and how many hours do you say it was? Like 4 to 6 hour training, and you shoot on the move and different things. And he said that he would come from Louisville to come here for, do you remember how many it was? How many people? At least 3 people. And so if we could get a plan for that, I thought I'd mention it to Brother Richardson and mention it to Brother Whitmer. I don't know if any of them have anybody that might be interested, but if we could get a time and a date, that might be something some fellows could do that would help you be a little bit more on prepared. And I do know, you know, something like that happens, it's different than you imagine it would be, and yet at the same time, you need to be prepared. Amen. I thank God for those police officers that went in there. Amen. And the EMS workers that went in there. Right. And people that went in not knowing if it was safe, and some of them knowing that it wasn't safe, and went in there and took care of it. And I'm glad they got the rascals. Right. I mean, they had a soul just like everybody else did, but they made a decision. Amen. And when the bullets start flying, I know which direction I want them flying. Amen. Not towards me, towards the fella that's trying to cause trouble. Amen. All right. Well, having said that, Psalm chapter number 1, and I'm going to preach from Psalm chapter number 2. I'm going to preach the whole psalm, but I'd like for us to read chapter 1 and 2. Read them together. We can do that real easily. We'll do it responsively, and so we'll just go back and forth on that. All right? The Bible says in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away.
Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. I'm going to try to preach tonight from Psalm 2 on this thought. The raging heathen versus the reign of heaven. The raging heathen versus the reign of heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Simpson, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. By the way, saw Brother Nathan reminded me, he's got the CDs that were requested. And so if any, that was from the Bible conference. If anybody, I kept meaning to ask, was everybody done? Everybody had their name on the list that wanted that. And then I forgot it, but he's got them made. So if you'd like something that you didn't get, let him know. And that'll be a blessing. Amen. Several sets of those went out. And so thank the Lord for that. Amen. He's hoping to get to make a few more sets. I'm just kidding. He's wore out with it. Amen. But that'll be a blessing nonetheless. All right. The raging heathen versus the reign of heaven. Now, I not only believe that these psalms are inspired of God, but I believe their placement in the order that they are in the canon of Scripture is also inspired of God. I believe that chapter 2 is right to follow chapter 1. I believe that I think there is a connection. I think I can see that. But I believe that they're right that chapter number 1 is first, or Psalm 1. These are not actually chapters, they're Psalms. But Psalm 1 is intentionally first because Psalm 1 deals with the individual. There is an individual decision about which path are you going to be on. Are you going with the ungodly, or are you going with God? Are you going to be cursed, or are you going to be blessed? And so it is an individual decision. Chapter number 2 is the international decision. It's not just individuals, but nationally and internationally that they've got to be dealt with. Amen. And so we see this level, the international level, in Psalm number 2. Now, we're not only going to see where we're going in Psalm 1, but we need to see where the world's going. Amen. I'm glad we can study history, but I'm glad God's already told us how it's going to turn out. Amen. You know, the song and the Epley's sing it. I played it recently. Somebody asked for it. Recently, the Epley's asked for the song or sang the song. I read the back of the book and we win. And when I played that, I remember Brother Albert Hardin said, I've done more than read the back of the book. I read the whole book from beginning to end. Amen. And we're winning. Not just we're going to win, we're winning now. Amen. And I'm glad that that is true. Amen. And so I believe we need this perspective. We need to live a life of faith. And I want to look at these verses and think about, really, we're living in a perilous world, a wicked world, a troublesome world. And there's all kinds of things going on, and just the news and the things that we're talking about shootings and things like that that have taken place recently cause us to remember that. But we need to keep our eyes a little higher and remember what God has promised and what God's word has said. Amen. And so I hope we can look at these verses and that I can give us some things that will help us as a guide for our feet in our life of faith, and that might grant us the proper perspective, amen, as we go into this world. There's four things. This Psalm 2 is 12 verses, and it's broken down very easily in three verses each section in these four sections. First thing I want you to notice is the world that hates. The world that hates in verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now here's what I found interesting, and I've seen this over and over in the scriptures before. But this psalm was not written yesterday or last week or last year. It was written thousands of years ago, and yet it's up to date. It's relative to this day. Matter of fact, maybe more relative today than it was the day it was written. We're living in a world that is a hostile world. Two points that I'm going to be dealing with in this point. First of all is the hostility of our world. This is a hostile world. Amen. People are raging. Amen. They're angry. We've talked about that quite a bit. Matter of fact, when you look at Psalm 1, when you find somebody that's walking in the counsel of the ungodly, somebody that's standing in the way of sinners and seated in the seat of the scornful, they're going to be angry people. Amen. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're imagining a vain thing and they're raging against our God. They set themselves against our God. Amen. Well, we ought to acknowledge the hostility, the enmity in our world that's directed primarily against Jesus. Isn't it amazing how you can, if you cuss Mohammed, boy, you can get in trouble quick. Right? If you said something bad about Confucius or Buddha or even Joe Biden, you could get in trouble quick if you're not careful. But boy, they can cuss Jesus all day long. That's right. And happy about it, seem to go on. But they're raging. They're plotting. They're planning. The kings and the rulers of our world, the nations of our world are raging against God. They're conspiring against God and against His Son. They're talking about here. Communism is not just against democracy, they're against God. Christianity. Amen. And we could name a lot of things that are like that, but our Lord Jesus is destined to rule over this world, but the world does not want to have that. The congresses and the bureaucracies and the parliaments of our world are against it. The democracies and the dictators alike are all against Christ ruling. They say, well, we got to have separation of church and state. People will post things about keeping that, stay out of our bedroom and keep your church off of our laws and off of our law books and all kinds of things that they're saying. While all at the same time, they're infiltrating the school system. Right. They're infiltrating our homes through the television. And they're grooming, and I'm telling you, I don't see how you can see it any other way than this. I believe it is a demonic plague that's sweeping over our land. Part of it is these days of reprobation, people that have turned their back on God, and God's turning them loose to do what they want to do. But it's sweeping our land, and why is that? It's because the heathen are raging. They're raging. Whether we like it or not, our world has got animosity and hostility against the Lord. And not just against Him, but against us as well. They're against Jesus and anybody that stands for Jesus. Yeah. And by the way, in history, it has been intense. There's been times that it's been more intense than others, and there may be some variance in that, but our history runs red with the blood of God's people as the world hates. And all you got to do, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyr's Mirror or Tortured for Christ, you read any of them and you'll find the pages are filled with pain and problems as people have fought against God's people. You'll know what I'm talking about. But by the way, those things didn't just happen in the Dark Ages. They're happening now. Exactly right. They're happening now. There's hostility. Secondly, there's insanity. He asks the question, the very first word, why do the heathen rage? Why are they so mad? Here's what it is. They are raging lunatics. Why do they imagine a vain thing? Empty-headed. Not thinking. It's not that they're stupid and don't know. It's that they refuse to know what they could know. They deny what the truth is. Amen. And so they are raging lunatics. They are insane. We've all heard Brother Kirkman talk about the insanity of sin. That's a phrase that he has coined, and I think he's exactly right. These people are insane. Amen. I believe this psalm is indicating that there's no sanity involved in the actions of these nations. That's why it's asking, why do the heathen rage? As if to say, this makes no sense. I say amen to that. Who would pick a fight with God? Only a fool. Yeah, they got to be insane. Only a suicidal nincompoop would raise their fist in the face of God. And yet they do it every day. They're doing it all the time. Amen. Sounds crazy, but Jesus told us it'd be that way. John chapter number 15 and verses 18 through 20. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus, words of Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Amen. By the way, that's not pessimism. That's reality. It's realism. The heathen rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. There's the anger or the hatred, the hate. The nations and the world there is full of hate. Secondly, there's the throne on high. The throne on high, verses 4 through 6. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Where's he sitting? He's sitting on his throne. He's not in a rocking chair in the old folks' home. He's seated on his throne. Now, they can talk about throwing him off the throne all they want to, but he's still seated on his throne. He that sitteth, and that ETH means continually, in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And here's what I believe he said. God said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. God set Jesus on the throne of Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. Now, he's not there, but he's going to be there. God said it that way. Amen. It's set. It is a declared thing. Amen. So there's the throne on high. That's God's attitude. I mentioned two things that there in the first point. about the hostility and the insanity. Now, I want you to notice the attitude and the actions. The attitude of God toward the hostility and towards the insanity covering our world. What does God do? He laughs. That's what he does. He laughs at them. It's not that he doesn't care for people. It's not a heartless laugh. But it's certainly not a fearful laugh. I'll give you something here. I'm sure you've seen this. You can see it in children or you can see it in people. Sometimes a laugh is a nervous laugh. And when somebody gets started laughing, a nervous laugh, you better be careful. Because they may go off at any time. Right? I remember our kids were small. Benjamin, our youngest son, we was having pictures taken at a pharmacy there in Wilkes. They, you know, set up and taking pictures. And Benjamin was just little, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old. And the photographer was trying to get him to laugh and was scaring him, just to be honest. Benjamin was scared almost out of his wits. You've seen little kids that way. And they was just kept on and kept on. And he was laughing and I knew that's a nervous laugh. It wasn't just a minute. He's just bawling his eyes out. Pictures are over. Amen. He ain't taking a picture of a kid and he's bawling his eyes out. But he was just on that verge. He was just, but I've seen boys like that too. You get, you know, you pick on them a little bit, they get that little nervous laugh. Better watch out. They'll lash out. And a lot of times they're unhinged when that happens, right? And they'll open a can on you. Amen. And you get hurt. Anyway, the laughter of God, it's not a nervous laugh. Here's the laughter of God in that they're railing. It doesn't faze our God. God's not fazed and God's not dazed. Amen. He's not upset. He's not chewing his fingernails. He's not worrying. Amen. He's laughing at their foolishness. Amen. All these mighty politicians in our world. You think they impress God? The dictators in their military fatigues. These terrorists with the bombs strapped to their body. You think God's afraid of them? No. They don't shake God. They don't impress God. He laughs at them. Amen. By the way, God is not some softy sitting on the throne. Amen. He's not sitting up there worried about their words. Oh, their words offend me. They're hurting me with their words. They anger him with their words. They're hurting themselves with their words. They don't impress him and they don't cause him to fear. Amen. All their ideas, their dreams, their machinations, all the things, God looks at them as idiots. They don't stand a chance. They don't stand a chance. Amen. So, men and women today think that they will impress God by their abilities, by just their ability to be crude and crass. Yeah, they push and they make a lot of headway, it seems like, because of the way of their swagger and their swearing and their language that they use and the attitudes. They look like they're getting somewhere, but God's up there just laughing at them. Amen. Amen. You think about how God responds, and then think about how we ought to respond. I'll say this. All too often, our vision is filled with the insanity and the hostility that's down here. And we forget God's still on his throne. Amen. Let the heathen rage. God's still on his throne. Let them imagine a vain thing. God's still on his throne. Amen. We get our vision down here. We ought to look up to the throne on high every now and then and remember our God's not fazed. There's not only his attitude, but his action. Notice verses 5 and 6 tell us, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. When God speaks in anger and vex them in his sore displeasure, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, the world is planning to do something. They say, let us do something. God says, plan all you want to. I've already done it. My king's already set. You're not going to get him down. Amen.
Amen.
You remember, well, some of you remember, some of you don't. Most of you don't, but you've heard tell about when they planted the flag, the American flag, on the moon. Or at least they said they did. I don't know what you believe about all that. They planted that flag on the moon, and all the rest of the world had to hang their head because there was a great space race. You remember that? All that was going on, and of course World War II, we got a lot of that technology for rockets from those missiles and all that kind of stuff. And there was a race between America and Russia in particular to be able to get there first. And of course China and all these others was involved in it. And, we set that flag. Well, here's what the world's all racing to see who can get to the throne. God's already sitting there. His flag's been flying for a long time. Amen. God's announcing, you can plan, but I've already made the decree. It's already completed. God's plan is set. And so God mocks at their puny rebellion. He's already installed his king to rule one day. By the way, when he's talking about this reigning from Zion on the holy hill of Zion, that's Jerusalem that he's talking about there. And God's already made that decree. And he's not talking about David that's going to reign there. He's talking about the son of David, the son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of lords and King of kings that's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem forever. Amen. Amen. There's number three. There's a decree from heaven. The decree from heaven, verses 7-9. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Amen. By the way, these are the words of Jesus. This is not the psalmist David saying, I've set my king on his holy. This is God the Father said, I've set my king on his holy hill. And then God the Son that says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, that's unto Jesus, this day have I begotten thee. God never said that to David. He never said that to others. He said that to his son. Amen. Two things in this text about this. Notice what God says about his son. This day have I begotten thee. You know what God's saying? Christ's reign is legitimate. Amen. Jesus is not just the son of somebody. He's the son of God. The legitimate son of God. Amen. He is legitimate. He's legitimately God's son. He's legitimately to be the sovereign. He is legitimately to be the king. He has the right to reign over the whole world. Amen. He has been set, what the scripture says, by God the Father to reign. All others who attempt to reign are usurpers. Usurpers. But Jesus is legitimate. I love to read history, and there's been some great men in history. There's been world conquerors. Alexander the Great, they said he wept because there were no more lands to conquer. But he died a young man. Because he couldn't conquer his own thirst for alcohol and illicit sex as well. He couldn't conquer himself, and he destroyed himself. Jesus is the legitimate ruler of the earth. Then there's not only his legitimacy, but there's the length of his reign. Notice what he says in here. Verse number 8, he says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. By the way, those missionaries, William Carey and those men in the early years of the missionary movement, they took that verse to say that they were conquering for Jesus, that God had promised to convert the heathens unto his son, and they take that to go and convert the heathens. Amen. But he's not just talking about converting them in salvation. He's talking about reigning over the world. He's talking about that crowd that's railing, that bunch of heathens out there that's saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. They will have this man to reign over us. That crowd that's saying, we'll not bow our knee to him. They will bow their knee to him one day. Amen. Amen. So this is the legitimate Son, and the length of his reign is to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's going to rule the nations. He's going to rule the heathen. That's Gentiles primarily. Amen. He's not just going to reign just in Jerusalem, just a little nation of Israel. He's going to reign over the whole world to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. It all belongs to Jesus. Verse number 9 is a verse of force. I'm not sure who's speaking in verse 9. I'm not sure if this is God the Father saying it to Jesus. As he has said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. It looks like it could be God. It could be the psalmist. This is what he said, though. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I really believe this is God the Father saying to the Son, this part of the decree. He's saying to him, I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to rule over it. It don't matter how much they fight. They're not going to stand a chance. Amen. Doesn't matter how much they rail. Amen. They don't stand a chance against our Lord. God has said you'll have it, and he will have it. Now, think about this. Verse number 9 looks like they're putting up a fight. God said you're going to have it. But it looks like they're putting up a fight. Here's the point that I'm making with that. This is my thought. Jesus did not believe that the world would just get better and better and better and better until one day they'd welcome him to reign over them. He didn't have that kind of a false doctrine. Amen. He understood they're going to be rebelling up to the end. Right? There's going to be rebels here the day Jesus comes back. He didn't think that we were going to win them and make the world such a better place. And by the way, that men would evolve to a more peaceful nature. You know, get rid of all that bestiality and the anger and all that. We'd evolve beyond, but we ain't evolving beyond it. We're evolving more like it. Yeah. They say monkeys want to sue Darwin for writing that book about said we descended from them. They don't claim us. We're so wicked. Yeah, and I think they could win in court, to be honest with you. Amen. Monkeys don't, and I know monkeys can be pretty vicious, but they don't dress up like drag queens. You ain't never seen one. Amen. Other things they don't do, I'll just leave all that alone. Let me get away from that. All right? But he didn't look at it that it's going to evolve into a nicer planet, and that then he's going to be able just to ride in peacefully on his donkey with them waving their olive branches and saying, Hosanna is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He didn't imagine it that way. He knew all along he's going to have to ride in on a white stallion and he's going to have to slay them with the sword of his mouth. It's going to be a bloody day when the Lord comes back. But he's going to win. Amen. Amen. Now, knowing this, I got a note here and I'll get to my last point. Knowing this, being confident of this promise, when we see all the evil that's taking place in our world today, we know that we're living in perilous days. Yet we know assuredly that we're on the Lord's side. Then we ought to know assuredly that we're on the winning side. Amen. We don't have to live in fear. We can rest on the promise. I think that's right. Look at number 4 is verses 10 through 12. It's the gospel to be heralded. There's a gospel to be heralded. Here's what he says in verse number 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Who's the kings he's talking to? These are the same kings that he said in verse number 2. The kings of the earth, they set themselves. He said, you better not set yourself. You better bow yourself. He's talking about repentance. Amen. Change your way of thinking. Turn this thing around. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. That's the hierarchy. That's the leadership. That's the governments, the rulers that are taking counsel together. He's saying, you better turn things around. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. This message that I'm preaching today, that Jesus is King, needs to be heralded around the world. Needs to be spread all over the earth. Even to the kings of the earth that have set themselves. They've lived in rebellion against God, and the rebels are the ones that need to hear the good news of the gospel. Now here's what's interesting about that. He doesn't say, listen up, you kings. He's going to kill you all. He's going to put all of you in hell. No, he's saying, listen up, kings. He could put you in hell, and he's going to come back. He could be angry. But while there's mercy, you better turn to him. Thank God this is a message of mercy. Amen. And when we go knock on doors and when we go talk to people about the Lord, listen, they may be living in sin. They may be living in sodomy. They may be living in shame. But we've got good news for them that they can shape up and come to Christ and be saved. There's mercy. Or they can keep going on their way. And judgment's coming. Right. But it is a message of mercy. God is offering them mercy. Not only those in rebellion, those that are leading the way of rebellion. Oh, it's one thing to live in rebellion. It's another thing to lead in rebellion. So, sort of, there's a connection there, by the way. When people leave and go off and live in their life of rebellion, today what they do is they put it up on Facebook. And they not only live in rebellion, they try to lead others in rebellion. They put it up on social media. They let it be known what they're doing, and they try to make it look like that they're having the best time they've ever had and things are just going wonderful for them. Because they're not only living in rebellion, they want to lead in rebellion. But God says even to those leaders, you need to hear the gospel. There's mercy to be had. Mercy to be found. Amen. If you'll come to God, amen. 2 points here as well. First of all, they need to hear about the danger to avoid. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, verse 12 says, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. The world needs to know about the danger they're in. Right? We need to advise them that destruction is coming. I don't think when Noah went to build an ark, that's a big old boat Noah's building. Out there on dry land, had never rained before. Noah's out there building that boat, and as he preached to the people, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. I don't know if he literally preached messages or if he was a preacher in his life. You understand? As the lifestyle preached to them. But Noah, if Noah got up on a stump after they cut down one of them gopher trees and they brought the wood and they're building the ark and if Noah stepped up on one of those stumps and went to preaching, I don't think he'd say, fellas, I'm building a mega church and God's going to smile on everybody. Let's all come and have a big time together. I just feel like something good's about to happen. No, Noah was saying, you fellas better get in the boat. God's fed up with this mess and he's going to send a flood and destroy the whole earth. Noah was preaching about destruction that was coming. Wasn't a happy message, wasn't a popular message. Never has been and never will be, by the way. But the world needs to hear it. They need to know about the destruction that's coming. They need to know about the danger to avoid. But then there's a second point, not only danger to avoid, but a delight to acquire. He said not only kiss the Son lest he be angry, but he also said blessed, that's happy. Joyful. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. If people would come to Christ in repentance and faith, they can escape the wrath that is to come. Amen. They can enjoy the blessings of the Lord. They can enjoy the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Now, we're living in a wicked world. We're living in a rebellious world. These are perilous times. But let me remind you, our God reigneth. Amen. Our God reigneth. And we can rejoice in His promise that Jesus is coming and He's going to straighten it all out. Amen. And we're going to be on the winning side when He comes. I don't know if He's coming in my lifetime or not. I tend to believe He very well could. You know, I would have thought He would already come, to be honest with you. Most people probably would have and have thought that. But here's the point. Here's the point that I believe that we can get from that. Jesus is coming. Whenever He comes, if we are dead and gone to the grave, He's going to bring us back with Him, He said. He's coming with 10,000s of His saints. And He's going to judge the world about their ungodliness. Amen. And He's going to ride into Jerusalem and He's going to sit on the throne of David and He's going to reign in this earth. And Hitler and Mussolini and Putin and Zelensky and the whole world can't stop Him from ruling and reigning on His throne. I know there's a movement afoot today. They call it the New Atheist Movement. These intellectual fellas, they're arguing and debating and they're going to these schools and debating and they're having these meetings and they're debating all these new atheists. Richard Dawkins is one of them. I could name some of the guys that's involved in that. And they're very intellectual men. But I'm going to tell you something. They're fools. What the Bible says, a man that says there's no God. Matter of fact, he don't even have to blab it out with his mouth if he just believes it in his heart. The Bible said he's a fool. And one of these days he's going to see how foolish he is.